That's a sin to care about anything. There's nothing to care about. We don't have any cares. That's a sin to worry about guilt. That's a sin to worry about sin. Isn't it? It's a sin. If God's already taken care of it, then we have no right to question it. We have no right to go back and dig around in it, mess with it. Praise God. You know, He wants us just to relax and to rest and to rejoice. By refusing to do that, we're only listening to the devil. You know, if we refuse to do that, if we say, well, I just don't understand it or something like that. Yes, you do. You know, everybody understands very clearly. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. There's nothing to understand except do it. There is no understanding. Say, well, I don't know how. No. That's just like when I tell my kids, it's time to go to bed. Well, why do I, you know. They know what I mean. And they only, there's nothing to understand. You do it. Well, it's
very simple.
Huh? Praise the Lord.
I don't know how to
let go. Well, you won't correct it. You'll never correct it. And only if you take your eyes off of Jesus. You say, well, that's impossible. Sure, it's impossible. Well, that's what He asks us to do. He doesn't ask us to do something possible. He asks to do something impossible. With men, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. You can do it. Of course, you know, why do people think it's going to be easy? It's not easy. You have to go against everything in you to rejoice. So, well, I don't feel. Well, of course you're not going to feel like it. Well, I don't understand. No, you're not going to understand it. You just do it. This is the only understanding we need. Do it. When He says rejoice always, He means it. When He says, you know, relax, He means it. And He's not just talking. And He knows what's good for us. It's not good for us to worry. It's not good for us to fret. So let's look at Jesus. Here's Jesus. Boy, if you have troubles, you read Jesus here. See what Jesus did when He was in trouble. I mean, He had nothing. You have tons of things more than what Jesus had here. Jesus had no one to turn to. He couldn't go to Mary. He couldn't go to Joseph. He couldn't go to Peter. He couldn't go to anybody and get solace. No one could comfort Him. He couldn't go to anybody, even His own disciples, His best friends. He couldn't go to them and get solace, could He? Man, if you have troubles, you think of Him. Huh?
We can't either.
That's right. We can't either. And so why complain? You know, we have a lot more than He had. We have insurance. We have families. We have friends that really, you know, we've got some true friends that God has given us. But you can't look to them to, in your moment, in your hour of need, you can't do anything. So Jesus knew that everything was going His way, even when it looked like nothing was going His way. Do you know that? I mean, this is faith, isn't it? I mean, everything was coming to an end in His life. He had nothing. This interests me because sometimes in my life I don't see things going my way and it doesn't seem like it's adding up to anything. I don't know why I'm doing it. And it's just pure faith to go on. Well, faith, what's faith based on? Psycho-cybernetics? What's faith based on? Dale Carnegie's course on positive thinking? No. Faith is based just on the Word, and the Word said everything's going my way. And I say, well, I don't see that. And He said, well, I didn't ask if you saw it. I just said, believe it. I just told you everything's going your way. I don't see it. He said, I said everything's going your way. It doesn't look like it. He said, what I said, everything's going your way. He said, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. Well, I don't see that's happening. That's what I said. I said all things, you know. You're just either going to take His word for it or you're going to take your own word for it. You're going to take your own thought. You're going to take your own reaction to the situation. So, you know, I can't do anything. And that's why it's good to be where Jesus was. Jesus had nothing going for Him right here. He had everybody against Him. But it's good to be in a place like that to find out whether you have faith or not. When everything's against you, that's when you find out whether you have faith or not. When you're in trouble, that's when you find out whether you have faith or not. If you turn to yourself, you don't have faith. If you turn to others, you don't have faith. If you turn to, you know, even to Jesus to help you so you get out of the situation, you don't have faith. You only have faith when you relax. You have faith when you relax. You don't have faith when you get out of the trouble. You have faith when you stay in the trouble and you relax. Right? You know, you don't have faith if you say, God, help me, and he helps you, and then you're out of it. Then you didn't need any faith. That's not faith. That's magic. That's pushing a button. That's finding the formula and doing it and getting some answer. But faith is when things don't look good and nothing that you seem to be able to do helps, then you rejoice. That's faith. That's faith, isn't it? I mean, that is faith. There's no other way to find out if you have faith. You get in trouble so that you find out if you have any idols. When you're in trouble, you're either going to turn to God or an idol. When you're in trouble, you're either going to turn to God or a pill. When you're in trouble, you're going to either turn to God or your husband. When you're in trouble, you're either going to turn to God or some other human being. You're either going to turn to God or something else, or your own resources, or your own intelligence, you know, whatever. So, troubles are necessary because they prove to us whether we have faith or not. If you have faith, troubles don't trouble you. You rejoice. If you don't have faith, you will try that other thing, and that other thing will be a god. That other thing will be an idol, even if it's religion. Religion can be a god, can't it? Religion can be an idol. Religion can be an idol. You can't trust in your religion. You can't trust in your goodness. You can't trust in anything. Only the living God. Now, if you can rejoice in the middle of troubles, you got faith. If you can't, you don't. And it's as simple as that. That's why troubles happen to us. You want to know why troubles are in your life? That's why. They're to build character. Character comes from rejoicing in the midst of circumstances. Good, Mary. Yes, yeah.
And I went through and got my scriptures, then I went out of town, and I guess I got away, all the way going down there, I was happy, I was praising.
Amen.
And then I saw that, and I had a nice time.
Yeah.
But when I came back to the house, as soon as I went back to the house,
spirit of heaviness, yeah.
I don't know whether I picked some thing up when I was
listening. Sure.
Or what it was. You see, I was the people.
Yeah. Your sympathy attached you more to the people than it did keep your eyes on Jesus. In other words, you began to reach out to them and identify with them and take on that situation and immersed yourself in the situation and took your eyes off of Jesus. And your own sympathy, your own compassion, your own love, your own care began to choke out or deflect your eyes from the Lord, you know. And we can do that. You know, we were talking about that Sunday about people feeling man has some good in him. You can reach out. You know, you can see something on television, or you can see a neighbor or a relative or a granddaughter or, you know, a son. Or, you know, you can reach out and think, well, I have a lot of love in me. And you're just lying to yourself because you don't have any love in you. There isn't any love in you. Or you can be depressed because you don't have any love in you. But you don't have any love in you. Why be depressed over it? You don't have any love in you. It's not there. You only think it's there in others or think it's there in yourself, but it isn't there. Everything good comes from Father. It does not come from us. You can't say, I have love. No, God is love. You don't have love. If you are loving, it's only because God's in you. You don't have it. You are not the source. The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. That's all the love there is. The love of God. So, the devil got you to look at the situation. You took compassion on the situation, which you thought was good.
You read it to myself. He made me see what's going wrong in my life.
Ah, I see how he did it. Okay, that's how he did it, sure. Same thing. Anything to get your eyes off of Jesus. See, you either are impressed with your own goodness or your own deficiency. And then you began to see your deficiency. Anything to get your eyes off of Jesus, then you won't rejoice. There's only one thing that brings joy in the what? Presence of the Lord. There is fullness of... Oh my goodness, look at all this. Praise God.
Maybe he was getting after me because one morning I was in the Bible, and when I got through, I said, Lord, I've enjoyed this time with you so much. Mm. And so maybe you can that me. Yeah.
No, there's a rag over there. Oh. I don't want to use a rag. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. So the whole battle of life then is, here's an impossible situation, or just call it a situation, and here is me to solve this, waiting to be solved. Something is missing. Who will solve it? And here's me. Now, either I have confidence that I can do it, or I'm depressed that I can't do it. I am weak. But both of these are lies, aren't they? That I'm strong, I am strong. Ah. Confidence, I am strong. But neither one of these are true. I'm neither strong nor weak. Ah, this one. I'm weak. So, an impossible situation is to show which God you'll turn to. But there is no God to help you. So if I turn my eyes to myself, that's what'll happen. But I have another possibility, and that's to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus, and there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Because He's my confidence. He's my strength. He's my confidence and strength. And He's my joy. So, that's the whole of life, is to see whether you'll... Hi, praise the Lord. Welcome back. To see whether you will turn to your own resources, or whether you'll turn and look only at Jesus. So troubles are good for us because they're always a test, the test of troubles, to see whether we'll turn to idolatry, an idol, or whether we'll turn to the living God. A, B. Which one are we going to turn to? If we have confidence in ourselves, we'll be strong. And that's a lie, because we're not strong. If we have no confidence in ourselves, we are weak. And that's a lie, because we're not weak. Why? Because we're to look to Jesus, who is our strength. So it's neither right to be weak nor strong. Apart from Him, we can, of course, do nothing, but we're not thereby weak, because we're in Him. And no one can say, well, I'm not a Christian, so I have an excuse. No, you have no excuse, because He set Himself forth for you, so you're wrong. You're still wrong. So you can't be weak and you can't be strong. You got to look at Jesus. You got to forget yourself, weak or strong. Stop worrying about whether you could help the person or whether you couldn't help the person, whether you got more problems or they got more problems. You cannot solve any problems. All problems are meant to be unsolved. All problems are meant to be unsolved. They're not meant to be solved. You cannot solve them. But Jesus can solve them. He can solve every one. And that's what they're there for, is to see whether you, in the temptation there, the temptation or the test, is whether you will look to Him, and if you do, then you'll have joy. You'll have joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, everything is happening in our lives to see whether we're tempted to look to the Lord or to look to ourselves. You're not pretty. You're not ugly. You're not strong. You're not weak. You're not rich. You're not poor. You're not anything. That's the temptation, is to place yourself somewhere. Everything is in the Lord. And when you see everything through that, then the sign is that you'll be strong in Him, you'll rejoice in Him. Then you don't have any confidence in yourself, but you're not depressed either. This one would lead you to pride. This one would lead you to despair. But pride always leads to despair sooner or later anyway. So they all end up in the same place, nowhere. Pride always leads to despair. Someone who says, I'm the smartest person in the world, it won't be long before there'll be someone else who's smarter. You know, I'm the prettiest. I have the best voice. I'm very clever. I have a good family. You know, anything. Whatever you say, you're going to sooner or later be fallen. doesn't it work that way? You ever boasted of anything? You know, anything you ever boast in, it always, even humanly, it'll always turn out to be exposed sooner or later. If you boast loud, Joe Namath, you know, Muhammad Ali, anybody, you know, just boast of something. But they can't last for long. Sooner or later, they're going to fall. You can't sustain anything in this world. I'm compassionate. No, you're not. I'm very loving. No, you're not. You can certainly behave in a certain way for a certain time, but you'll get caught sooner or later. Only Jesus is compassionate. Only Jesus is loving. So Jesus is your joy. He's your strength. He's your life. He's your drink. He's your walk. He's your talk. He's your window. He's your door. He's your floor. He's your ceiling. He's everything, isn't he? Jesus is everything. I don't have anything else but Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I have everything else. Because with Christ, you get everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. So this is life. It's so simple. It's kind of embarrassingly simple, isn't it? And every day we seem to fall. Every day we forget it. Every day I forget. I have to remember this every day. I start out every day from scratch. It's not one day that I wake up and start out, you know, at 63. I start out at zero every day. Every morning I got to start out again and rehearse my theology. Let me see now. How does it go? Because everything in me is a temptation to say, you can do it today, or you can't do anything. Everything in me says one or the other. This is my natural man. Every day I wake up, someone says, today you're going to amount to something, or you're not going to amount to anything. Every day there's that temptation to look at the self, to focus on the self, to be self-oriented. Every day. So every day I got to exercise faith. That's why. See, that's necessary. I don't want that to go away either. I'm glad that shows up every day, because then I need faith every day. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I have to have faith. I wouldn't say this goes away or this goes away. No, every day it comes up again. I'm frightened again. I thought I dealt with fear yesterday. No, I'm frightened again. I'm proud again. I can't say how many times I can be proud. I thought I was humbled last Thursday. And on Friday morning, I got up and I was proud again. Well, then I was humbled. That Saturday, I got up and was proud again. How can that be? I thought I finished envy. I was sure I dealt with it on Wednesday last week. I finished with envy. Somehow it came up on Thursday morning. I don't know where it came from. I was depressed. I was afraid. I was frustrated. I thought, well, now that's the end of that. I'll never be frustrated again. Now I see it, I said to myself on Saturday. But Sunday morning, I was frustrated again. And then I saw it Sunday morning. And so I said, now I've really finished with frustration. But I was frustrated Sunday afternoon, you know, and so on. So you never finish it, but that's what requires faith, doesn't it? If these things are true, then I need faith to make it. But these will never go away. They don't have to go away. All they have to do is not rain. All we're interested in is if they don't rain. We're not interested whether they're gone. We just don't want them to rain. If they don't rain, they're gone. If they don't rain, they're dead. That is, they don't have any power. Yeah.
There's one thing that's it's how to differentiate. Then people will do nothing. They say, oh, let God do it. Let Jesus do it. And I'll just lay back and do nothing.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So they sort of procrastinate.
Yeah. Yeah. Could you do that? Could you do that?
Could I not?
Could you procrastinate and just lay back?
No, I feel as though.
Now, we know some people could, but could anybody in this room do that?
Has to activate me.
No. Let's think of this now. Let's say we determined right now that we were going to misunderstand and we were going to do nothing and let God do everything. I don't think there's a person in this room that could do that. I know, there's nobody in this room that could do that. Now, I know other people could do it. I'm not talking about anybody else, just us. Is that possible for us to do that?
Yes, it is possible.
Okay. Realistically, though, because we've each been born again, I don't think anybody in this room is going to do that. Because you got the Spirit in you. Let's say you determined to lay down and do nothing today. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let you. He just wouldn't. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, just real. No, let's not be theoretical now. Just actually, if I determine, I could make a day. I could probably go a day without doing anything. You know, just lay back and do nothing. Just forget everything, you know. Watch TV. You know, just be very unspiritual. Maybe I could even do it 2 days. I don't even know that I could make it 2 days. I don't even know I could make it 1 day, but I can imagine myself doing that. But I couldn't go 2 or 3 days. It would be, I'd remember Jesus. Sooner or later, I'd remember Jesus, and I just couldn't keep that up. I couldn't keep sinning like that. I couldn't just be lazy. I just couldn't say, you'd do it all. There's no way. I just know. Too much has happened in my life. There's no way I could forget. There's no way I could forget God. Can I forget God? There's no way. I could not do it. Could you do it, Nancy? Could you forget Him? I'm not talking.
No,
I'm not saying could you be inconsistent. I'm talking about could you consistently forget God?
No. But I could.
Go ahead for 1 day.
Yeah, I think we could all do it for a day or two.
And I feel like maybe He even wants us to. Sometimes we do too much and get too tired and exhausted. And
working in the flesh, yeah.
We need to.
So most of us in this room. Now, I know there's other people, but most of us in this room don't have that problem. You know, where we're so lazy and that we so believe that God is going to do it all, that we don't have to do anything, that we would just lay down and do nothing. No, quite the opposite. The more we would relax, you know what would happen? The more energy we would have. If we relaxed, it wouldn't hurt us. Now, there are some people out there who would use that as an excuse. Say, well, you said God does it all. And they'd misunderstand. And they'd just lay down and do nothing. But I tell you, there aren't very many. This is not the normal. Everybody is pretty much into things, doing. You know, the people that are, the only reason that people do nothing is depression. People that do nothing are depressed. They're not relaxed. They're depressed. Now, depression can paralyze you so that you do nothing. I can think of some people I've known that have accomplished nothing. Day after day, they sit in their apartments and let the bills pile up, and they don't go out and get a job and so on. But these are not strong Christians, first of all. But these are people that are depressed. You know, and I can imagine a Christian, we got several in the church here, a Christian not really producing much. They're unproductive. They're so spiritual-minded that they're not much earthly good. You know, they're praying so much that they're not accomplishing anything. But that's because of a confusion. That's because of a lie. You know, that what's happened is they're by nature kind of lazy anyway. I mean, they're by nature, they grew up that way. I can tell you the people in this church that are doing that, and there are some. They're not working too hard and they're being real spiritual right now. But they were by nature that way anyway. It's just kind of caught up with them now. Now they're just using God as an excuse. It's the latest excuse. Because, you know, I could never do that. And when I say that, I don't mean I couldn't sin, but I couldn't stay in that. I'm a producer. I mean, I'm just going to do it. But I can see some people that they don't want to produce anything. So all you're doing is exposing those people. And all you have to do is go up to them and say a word like this. Say, hey, brother, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I'm waiting on Jesus. Well, He's waiting on you, so get up. Go. You know, we got a lot of Christians that have fallen for that. But they've bought some other lie. I don't want to get in the flesh. See, now they've eliminated faith then. You don't want to get in the flesh. How can you not get in the flesh? That's always going to be there as a temptation. Nobody could say, I'm not going to move until this is not there. It's always going to be there. So I don't believe that. I don't believe anyone who says, you know, we got some people right now in the church that are, they're not getting a job. They're just waiting on God. Well, they're not waiting on God. You know, God isn't going to have you have your bills add up month after month. You know, if they were doing it for 2 weeks, that might be different. But not month after month, you know. Still owing bills, bills mounting. This is never the will of God. God's will is get out and work. Get any kind of a job. Just get out and work. Do something. Well, I don't know how to hear God. Well, don't hear Him. Just hear this. Go get a job. You know, you don't have to hear God. Go to 7th and Penn, you know.
That's what they're actually waiting to hear. God said,
yeah. Yeah, well, He never will. He won't do it. He won't do it. Right. He won't do it. Because, you see, now it'd be different if every day they were here on their hands and face praying. You know, come here every day. They're praying, sincerely praying. You know, maybe then they would hear something. But they're not doing that. They're just kind of roughly speaking, they're doing nothing, roughly speaking. They're just kind of doing nothing. You know, they seek Him kind of sincerely, but they're not really going out. But it's never God's will. See, you don't have to pray. There's no need to pray because it always says in the book here, It says after 3 days, if your neighbor's still in your house, that's it. You shouldn't be, the fourth day, you shouldn't be begging. You see, 3 days, that's guest. Fourth day, you're a burden. Have you read that in the Proverbs, haven't you? So after a few days, in other words, we don't mind someone taking advantage of us for a while. After a few days, you just say, get out and work. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. Do you see that? You don't need to pray about that. You don't need to say, I'm praying that God will find me a job. Ah, that first day you prayed that one. Now get out and get a job. Well, no, I'm waiting on God. No, you're not. Just go out and get a job. Well, no, I don't want to get into a flesh job. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. That's not faith then. If you wait on God, that's not faith. I'm waiting on God. No, you're not. Faith is you do all that you can do. But ask God. You know, you wait upon God, but you've got to go out and do it. You've got to make the phone calls and write the letters. If God wants to come through supernaturally, He can tell you, don't go out and look for a job. I am supernaturally going to feed you for the next 3 days, pay all your bills, and then give you a job. Now, if God said that, then I would do that. But if He just simply said, I'm waiting on God, what are you waiting for? Well, He hasn't spoken yet. Well, when is He going to speak? He hasn't told me. How long are you going to wait? You see what I'm saying? That's not faith. God isn't like that. God is not like that. If God wanted you to wait for 3 days, He would say, wait for 3 days and I'll feed you supernaturally during those 3 days, or I want you to fast for 3 days. He'd tell you something because He doesn't wait. Do you see what I'm saying? Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting is always very productive. Like if He said, Israel, I don't want you doing this, I want you to do that. That's different. If He said, now don't go and look for a job, sit here by the phone and I will bring a job to you, fine. Then don't get up in front of the church and say, I haven't had a job for 2 weeks. No, God told you to sit by your phone. Now stay there by your phone if He told you to do that. But these people don't have anything like that. They're presumptuous. It's not faith at all. It's presumption. So faith is, I do my part, but I know that I can't do it. And yet I know I can do things. I'm not so weak I can't do anything. But I don't know how to proceed, so I proceed by faith. I just proceed by faith. I do what's natural. I always figure out when I'm trying to find the will of God, you know what I always do? I always try to find out my own will first. I will never know the will of God unless I know my own will. How would I know the difference? Someone stand up and say, the will of God is for me to do this. How do I know that's not your will? I'll tell you how I know. I always know what my will is. And then when God speaks, I always can see the difference. I always know what I want. So I check myself out. Maybe I've got 14 wills, you know, but I've figured it out. This is what I want. I want this and this and this and this and this. And when God speaks, I know, this is what God wants. Now I hear it clearly. Bang. Just like that. I know. That's the will of God. And then I can step out in faith. You see? But I always do my own thing. I always operate naturally with faith that God will show me what to do. You know, like, I don't have to pray to come here. Say, God, should I go this morning? I just go. I have faith. You know, I mean, I don't have to pray, God, should I go to church this Sunday morning? Maybe you want me to stand by the side of the road and wait for somebody. You know, of course you may, but you don't have to pray like that. That's ridiculous. I'm going to wait here till you tell me. That's ridiculous. God's never going to tell me. He's already spoken. He said, gather yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. I don't have to pray about everything. I don't have to seek God on everything. He's already told me. 99% of what I need to know is all right here in the book, isn't it? What I need to do is, see, One of the things He told me to do, read the Bible. So if I read the Bible, I'll read some other things. And it says here, do this and do that. Well, that's how I find out everything. I don't have to pray and seek God. So most of what I need to know is right there. Like I said, anyone who won't work, don't let them eat. Now, we've got people here that owe, you know, 15,000, 10,000, 7,000, 8,000. A lot of these young people that we've got around here, man, they owe dough. I don't know how they got so deep in debt. Well, that's not a problem. I mean, God can take care of that. But He's not going to take care of it just because they sit there and say, oh God, I'm ready to serve You now. Yeah, but go out and pay your bills. Well, I don't have any means. Well, just go get a job somewhere. Go start. And then God will meet you on the way. Don't you see that? Yeah, let's say they take a job and it's not going to pay off everything. But at least do what the world does. I mean, even the world goes out and tries to, you know, eat away at their living if they're, you know, doing right at all. So these people that wait around for God, I don't believe in them. And I'm a waiter. I believe on waiting on God. But while I'm waiting, I'm doing something. I'm not just waiting, doing nothing. Unless God tells me, do nothing. then I'm not waiting anymore, because now I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing nothing. But I'm not waiting on nothing. He told me to do nothing. You see, I'm not waiting. I'm never waiting. God always acts. He's never going to act. He has acted. Do you see what I'm saying? He always says, go, come. Do you ever hear Jesus saying, now tomorrow I'm going to come and give you guys... No, he never said that. Do you see that? He always gives you a present thing to do right now. So there is no such thing as waiting, kind of not knowing anything. You might wait only in this sense, that he tells you, stand over in the corner. You know, now I'm waiting, but I know what I'm doing. I'm standing over in the corner. And then as soon as I'm over here, then he tells me something new. But I'm just never over here saying, God, 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 I'm here now. You know, I'm never like that. That's not possible. If he says stay in the corner, by the time I get to the corner, I'll find out the next step. And then he'd say, walk over to here. Let's walk over to here. All right, now sit down. You know, and you know, as a mother may I kind of a thing almost, you know, you're just told step by step, but you're never just waiting. And we see a lot of Christians doing that. And obviously they've been deceived. And there's a sin from their past life. Because anyone who's healthy isn't going to do that. You're just not going to do it. You just cannot lay for more than a day or two waiting on God for years. This tarrying, this comes from the Pentecostals, before I answer your question. The Pentecostals have kind of a thing of tarry and wait. You know, wait through. And actually, it's close to a truth, is that you should wait upon God. But let's understand what the word wait means. It doesn't mean wait forever to speak in tongues. You know, this is the way they do it. Come and pray through, brother. You know, and there years and years go by, and people are still waiting and praying through. That's no way to do it, is it? Where's faith? That's not faith, is it? Waiting and tarrying like that is not faith. I tell you, when we wait expectant, excited. We know what to do. There's so much in here, it'd take me a lifetime to do just one page. You know, there's plenty to go on. You know, I'm never just going to be waiting, doing nothing. I'm busy. For example, rejoice always. I don't need a rhema on that. I don't have to, I know what to do. If I'm over in the corner, I don't know what to do next. At least I can rejoice over here. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. You see, I'm not just waiting. God, 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 am I in the right place? You know, I'm not just waiting. I know what to do. I'll rejoice. I'll shout. I'll pray. I'll get a job. I'll do something. You see, there's always something to do. Even if I do wrong. See, I'm not afraid of sinning. I'm not afraid if I sin. Now, a lot of Christians are afraid to sin. Why be afraid? Do you know that every day you do sin? So why have fear about it? I don't want to sin, but I may sin. In fact, I do sin. But as soon as I see it, and I can't see it before I see it, can I? How can I see it before I see it? You see what I'm saying? Once I see it, I'll ask forgiveness and stop and turn around and, you know, go correct it. But I'm not afraid, what if I fall into sin? Well, what if I fall into sin? There's payment for that, isn't there? I don't want to sin. I'm not trying to sin. I'm not seeking ways to sin. I'm not taking advantage of it. I'm just not going to be afraid to step out because I might sin. You know, let's say how could you not sin? All right, let's just take this sin. Of course, I'm not talking here about murder and adultery. We're talking here about missing the will of God. I miss Him. I might say a wrong word. I might bake this sister a cake when she needs a pie. You know, get it wrong. I know all kinds of things I'm going to get wrong. But God sees my heart. My heart is not sinning. You know, and I'm not going to worry about it. Let's say I pray, oh Lord, you know, this sister... You know, I just feel you're putting on her heart, and immediately the thought comes to me, bake her a cake. So I bake her a cake and take it to her. And it was a pie. He really said pie, but I got cake. God doesn't care. Do you see what I'm saying? As soon as I take her the cake, she'll say, oh, I was just praying this morning for a pie. Oh, no, pie. Oh, Lord, did I mess up? Pie. Sister, forgive me. Give me that cake back. Give me that cake back. The cake belongs to Erlene. You know, and I'll go bake the pie. All right, I haven't lost anything there. I said I was sorry. God redeems it. He makes it up. I bake her the pie, and everything's, you know, better than ever. You see that? She had a chance to forgive me, and so on and so forth. I missed it, and so on and so forth. It'll work out. I didn't have to worry. I'm not afraid, because there's no fear. There's no fear. But I tell you, if you start looking at your behavior to see whether you're going to sin or not, you're going to sin. That's a sin right there. No, look.
There is growth in missing God.
Yes. That's the only way we learn. You don't learn by, you know, doing right all the time. You learn by doing wrong 3/4 of the time. I mean, I don't know what the percentage is, but you're gonna make a lot of mistakes. You're going to say something to your children that was wrong. You're too hasty. You said not enough. You should have said something and you didn't. You said too much when you should, you know. You're just going to sin all the time. Why worry about it? The neat thing about us people is not that we're sinless than other people. The neat thing about us is we have a Savior. You know, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. But praise God, don't worry about guidance. Guidance is way out there on the end. The main thing we have is the gift. When you're having trouble following the example, that is Jesus, who is the perfect one, you can't be perfect all the time. You're going to be inconsistent, half on this and half on that. Run back to the gift. The gift is the more fundamental thing, the example. The example is going to be piecemeal. You know, here it's a process that's going on. Here it's finished. This is over with and done. This one is being renewed daily. You know, this one is a daily effort. And we have new things to thank Him for. We have new sins to confess. We have new, you know, we're growing. And growth means pains. Growth means messing up sometimes, missing the mark. He that says he has no sin maketh God a liar. 1 John 1:7-9, right? But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I run back to the gift every time and say, oh, cover it, Lord. Give me some more blood, quick. You know, and He does.
What came to me was, you know, when He said, you don't stand in the corner and wait to hear God to tell you to do this, is what it says in the Bible, for it is God who gives you the desire to will and to do.
Mm-hmm.
So you, when you do things, you believe they're coming from
yes.
the Father.
Yes.
And you do them, you don't wait.
Right. Yeah. Right. So let's say I'm wrong. All right, I say, it's God who gives me the power to will and to do, and then I have a will. All right, I have to examine that will to see whether it's biblical or not. But I can be wrong. I can decide it is the will of God, but it wasn't the will of God. And then, but see, when I say it's the will of God to walk over to this chair here, and it might have been the will of God to go to Earlene. So here I am, I say, it's God is in me to will and to do. Oh, I want to go to that thing over there. But let's say God wanted me to go over here. So I go over here. I want to do this, and that must be God's will. Oh, when I get here, I find out it's my own will. I'm sorry, God. I repent, go back, pick it up, and come back over here. Now, I won't be late because, you know, God loves Earlene. So she didn't get cheated. It's just that I sinned over there. I confessed it. It's cleansed. I'm pure again. And now I come back over here. So now I've got the right will. Now, I'll tell you, isn't that exciting? Because I learned something from that. I'll find out why I went off to this road. Why this was really my will when I called it God's will. But I tell you, this is the worst thing to do, is just stand here and say, I don't know what I'm to do. I don't know what I'm to do. I don't know what I'm to do. That's worse. Better to go ahead. This might be. I mean, I'm not on purpose doing my own will. It's not like I know this is not God's will and I go and do it. Now, that's different. Right? I mean, I think that I know this is God's will, but I'm going to go over here. Now, that's just pure rebellion. But I may think, this is God's will, and I just go ahead and I trusted, to Mary, to answer your question, I trusted that He was in me to will and do, so I stepped out in faith and went to the wrong place. Well, that's all right. Now I learned, but praise God, I'll find out why I missed Him. Maybe I woke up that morning. You know, I'll find out something else. There's another sin that got me off here. Something got me off. Because a Christian always hears God's voice. My sheep hear my voice. So I know I can hear clearly. But for some reason, I didn't hear clearly this morning. So there must be some reason. So I get here and say, now, God, why did I mess up? All the way back, you know, He's talking to me. Lord, why did I mess up? Because of such and such. Ah, Lord, forgive me. Thank you. Bing, suddenly I see. Oh, now I'm over here again. So I learned something. Praise God. I got two victories that day. One was that He forgave me for my sin. That's a great victory. Number two, I find out why. The power of sin. Not only the guilt of sin. See, he dealt with the guilt of sin right here. Oh, Lord, I sinned. Now, He's going to deal with it right here on the spot. God, forgive me. Thank you. Amen. Now, there's a lot of other things I could do. I could go like this. Oh, God, I don't know. I'm so surprised at myself for sinning. That's silly. You see that? That's one thing people do. Oh, I just can't believe. Yesterday I said I'd never sin again. Look, here I am again. You know, that's silly stuff. So a lot of people do that. They beat their breasts and, you know, they count their beads and they light candles. And that isn't going to help. The only thing to do is say this, God, forgive me. I see the sin. Forgive me. I was abominable. I did it, though. Praise God. Thank you for forgiving me. Amen. Smile and go back. You see? Now, that's the right way to deal with sin. Don't overdo it. Don't stay here forever beating your breast. Oh, God. You know, that isn't going to help anything, is it? Because God doesn't want you to be under guilt. So if I stay under guilt for more than 5 seconds, I'm in sin. Sin is dealt with very quickly. Oh God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you. Amen. How many seconds did that take? That's all. See, to linger any longer. Oh God. Oh no. Oh, and a lot of evangelical Christians have learned this from seminary or someplace. I don't know where they get it. But you can't beat your breasts here forever. Oh God. You know, that's just pride. That's pride to think that you wouldn't be a sinner. It's a sin. Now, he paid for it already, so get going. That thing's already taken care of. The only thing for me to do is agree with him and say, God, I did sin. Very factual. I sinned. It hurts me, but Lord God, thank you that you've shown me what it is. Amen. You see, I'm smiling already. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, where am I looking now? I'm looking at Jesus. I didn't have my eyes on myself. You know, none of that. That doesn't help anything. Now, that's sin. That has become sin. To have that kind of remorse, which is kind of a Catholic and evangelical remorse. The Baptists, a lot of the Baptists are this way too. They, you know, the real sincere kind of Baptist seminary student, you know. Oh, Lord, I was lusting again this morning. Oh, God, oh, I don't know what to do. Yeah, that's not going to help. Get your eyes on Jesus. Getting your eyes on your sin doesn't help. Do you see what I'm saying? That isn't going to help anything. Get your eyes on Jesus. Forgive me. Thank you. Amen. Go back. On the way back, he's going to tell you what the sin was, why you got there. And then you're going to hear him clearly. You're going to be clean. You're going to go over. And you're going to meet Erlene's need. Now, I learned a lot there because he dealt with the guilt of sin and he dealt with the power of sin. The guilt of sin was up to this point. The power of sin was back to this point because he showed me what it was. I broke both. Now I don't have to sin because the power of sin has been broken. Now I see where the devil got his lying on me. You see that? The reason that I lusted there was because I was feeling insecure. I was feeling like, you know, no one loved me and cared for me, so I indulged myself. Okay? He showed me that on the way back. See, I confessed it right here. I didn't even know the reason at that point. I said, oh God, I'm sorry, I lusted. And then I go back and he says, the reason you were doing that was because you were feeling no one loved you and cared for you, so you just wanted to indulge yourself for a while and feel good. Oh, I see it. Now I have another one to confess. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm not weak and insecure. I'm loved and praise God. Oh, hallelujah, I'm free. Do you see that? Now I can hear God. And I can go on. So now I dealt with the guilt of sin, but I also dealt with the power of sin. I found out what it was. I broke the lie, and now I'm free to hear God. So now I go and do this, and praise God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. So look at that. All of that is simple. It's so simple. But you see, one of the things that you could see in me in that whole time was whether I had joy or not. You could tell. See, I said to myself, this is the will of God. Praise God. And I went and did it. And then I found when I got here, this was not the will of God. You know, immediately, depression, anxiety, frustration, and so on comes on me right away because I realize, oh, this is not the will of God. So I confess it. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you. Now I see, again, the smile returned. So how long did I lose my smile? About 2-3 seconds, you know? I got right back my smile. Praise God. Because see, seconds before I thought I was doing the will of God. Now I found I wasn't doing the will of God. Now my smile comes back because he forgave me. Thank you for forgiving me. And on my way back, I'm still smiling. He shows me what the sin is. Now I get rid of the power of sin. I find out what it is, found the lie, confess again, praise God, keep my smile. And now I'm doing the will of God. I still got my joy. You see that? So joy, I don't need a rhema on. I'm always to rejoice. So I rejoice the whole way. The only time I stopped rejoicing for just a moment was when I saw my sin. Oh, I was cut to the heart. Oh, why did I do that? Oh, God, that's wrong. Thank you, Lord. You know, amen. I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You see that? So that wasn't long, was it? Now you see, when you walk around joy all the time, it's real easy for you to notice any time the devil gets in on you. See, I'll bet on the way over to that sin, when I thought this was the will of God, I was just trusting myself that he's in me to willing to do it, but I'm doing it in faith. Already a little anxiety came into me just as I was even approaching this. Because, see, the Holy Spirit in me knows when I'm following the will of God or not. Already a little bit of anxiety came in there. And just as I was about to do this, let's say I was proud and arrogant. I was doing something. Immediately there's going to be anxiety. The minute you're in the pride or lust or greed or anger or envy or something, anxiety comes in. Have you ever noticed that? Let's say I was proud. Let's say I was proud. Let's say I came and I witnessed to my neighbor. I am holier than thou. You know, I'm thinking I'm doing God a great favor. How could you? You know, but there's just pride in me. How could you? You know. Now, immediately anxiety is going to come into me. Immediately the Holy Spirit within me is going to witness against that. And I couldn't stay here long and not know that I just didn't do the will of God. That was not the will of God to do that. So immediately I see it. I said, oh God, I'm wrong. Something's wrong here. I'm proud and I'm anxious right now. I've lost my joy, you see, even while I'm doing it. So that helps me, doesn't it? That tells me right away something's wrong. So then I say, God, forgive me. Thank you. Amen. It's because you've never forgiven that brother or sister. You know, he's shown me what the sin is. Now I've broken that power. Now I go back. And this time I say, brother, you know, let's pray together. Now see, I'm all same person, but now instead of pride toward that person, now I'm humble. And there's to go into that store and he would buy a certain kind of suit. So he went in there and he said, I would like a certain kind of suit. The guy said, we don't have that kind of suit. So instead of saying he missed the Lord, he still assumed that he'd heard the Lord. So he said to the Lord when he got outside, now, Lord, why did you send me in there? And the Lord had a perfectly reasonable answer. So when you need that kind of suit, you won't go in there.
No, I haven't seen it. When you need that kind of suit, you won't go in there.
Right, yeah.
In other words,
that kind of suit. Well, now, that's typical of someone trying to hear God. If you haven't experienced that same dumb stuff, you have not tried. You know, like they say in the army, if you don't make mistakes, you aren't doing anything. You know what I'm saying? It's the same way in the spiritual walk. Learn to trust your impulses, which is what both of you were asking. Learn to trust your impulses. If you hear to make a cake or do this or go, learn to trust them. Go ahead. But be open to the fact that you're wrong. Our problem here in this church is most of the people won't trust anything until they hear God say it so unmistakably clear they'll never move. So they don't do anything. They're apathetic, just sitting there. The other group just get up and do any old thing. And then when they don't have the suit, they'll just keep going as though they had heard God. They won't repent on the spot and say, I really didn't hear God. Like, okay, people, this is very typical. People come here and say, God has sent me to this church. They say, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Then a week later, they say, they're gone. You know, you say, where are you? You say, well, God sent me to this other church. They just thought you sent him to this church. Yeah, well, he changed his mind. He sent me over here now. There's something wrong here. God is playing games with us, you know, or something. But God ain't like that. But these people never catch on. You know, and the next week they'll be somewhere else. And what they've learned to do is they've learned to do everything that God says, so they just make everything they do say God says it. And they're genuine. You know, they really open the Bible and brought him to the princes. Oh, I'm to go to, you know. And then just make up stuff like that. And now that's not hearing God. You see that? That's not hearing God. That's just magic. That's Russian roulette. That's something else. That's weird. You know. But a lot of people, we got a lot of them. They're really weird. You know, instead of just being normal and human, in order to be spiritual, they add a little junk to it. You know, and then they blame God for it. Name it, frame it, claim it, and blame it on God.
John died, God told me to do what I had to do each day and be thankful.
Okay.
And that has been a really good guide to me.
That agrees with the Word of God. It gives us all peace. Not only you, but it gives anyone peace that hears that. We just know that's the truth. We don't have to go any further than that. Now, circumstances may or may not line up with that, but sooner or later they will. You know. I mean, that is just obviously the truth.
And I've never liked for something to do.
Amen.
A lot of times I'll say, now what am I going to do?
Right. But now let's say on selling the house, you see, you've been confused on that one.
Yes.
See, you haven't known, should I or shouldn't I? I think I should, I don't think I should. You know, I'm not sure. You know, like that. But that's okay. But this other one you're clear on. This is another rule for hearing God. Always go on the ones you're certain of, and later on you'll find out the ones you're not certain of. In other words, when you come to a place where you're not certain what to do, then stop and do all the things you're certain to do. For example, let's say I was midway, and I was just about on the way to this, but I wasn't sure I'm to sell my house, for example. But I'm midway to doing it. And all of a sudden now I don't know whether I should take the next step or not. Now he who hesitates is lost, right? All right, but it's always proper to stop for a moment, even though I'm going in a certain direction, before I turn around and say, well, maybe I'm not to do it. Maybe I am to do it. I don't know if I'm not to do it. You know, rather than do that, just stop right there, whatever direction you're going, and just start to praise the Lord, because you don't have to ask on that one. And that will bring peace into you, and that's proper to do. Do you see that? So now I'm going by the things I know to do for sure. Now I go back over all the things I know to do. Let's say I'm going to church. I'm praising the Lord. I've forgiven all the people that have sinned against me. You know, and I'm going through all the things I know to do, And you know what? Usually you'll snag onto one that you haven't done. Oh, I haven't tithed. I haven't said I forgive you to that brother or sister. Go and do that. Da 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 da. Do that. Come back, and suddenly you know you are not to sell a house. Boom, you go back. Or you are to. You see? I'll tell you, this has happened in my life. Every time I'm not sure about a thing, I start out, but then I have a hesitation along the way. The witness comes, and it says, you know, like that. I don't know if it means don't go ahead, or if it means do go ahead, but I do know one thing. I want to stop right then. And I'm going to say, okay, God, I want to go through all the things I know to do. And I'll hit on one that I haven't done. And I didn't know that. You know, but that witness helped me right there. I'll solve that. I'll come back. And I already know the answer to the next one. You see, if you're a sheep, you hear God's voice. You are never in a quandary. If you're in a quandary, you've already missed God. If you're in a quandary, you've already missed God. So find out whether it's some sin in your life that you haven't confessed. Find out if you're not rejoicing. Find out if you're not tithing. Find out if you're not being together with the body. Find out what some obvious thing is that you don't need a revelation on. So you don't need a revelation on about 20 things. There's about 20 things you can do as a brand new Christian day one. You don't need any maturity to do them. And then all the things you don't know about, you're not clear about, if you do all these, you'll be clear about these when you get to them. So that's another rule for hearing God. Do all the things you have heard, then you'll hear what you don't hear. Yeah.
May I share Jolly Dawson's tape that was so helpful to me was that there are three voices we hear as we pray. And she said, hear Satan's voice, or our own will voice, mm-hmm. or the voice of the Lord.
Right.
So as we start off, we bind Satan and we ask the Father that we want to hear His will and we like to bind the voice of our will so that we can hear His voice. To me, that has been most interesting because I hadn't thought of that.
Yeah.
Because I certainly don't want to rush out and do things of my will after praying for His.
That's right.
And so it seemed like that was three steps that we could.
It is good.
Morning prayers each morning.
Okay, other people do the same thing in other ways, like put on the whole armor of God. Do you do that? Okay. See, that's another way, is put on the armor and put the blood over you. And all of these do the same thing. Step on His head. We've been, every day we come here now for prayer in the morning. And what we do before we pray for anyone, we have several things we do before we pray. The first thing we do is we get rid of all anxiety, all fear, all guilt, and anything that might hinder us, you see? So we bind the enemy. That's the first thing we do, and we put our head on his feet. Right. The next thing we do, yeah, foot on his head. The next thing, praise the Lord. Okay. The next thing that we do after that is we make love to the Lord without asking Him anything. We just rejoice in Him. We just enjoy Him. We just worship Him. We just adore Him. Why? Because He dwells in the praises of His people. So the next thing we do after we bound the devil, locked him up, got him under our feet, we got all the authority, we start worshiping the Lord. So now that we're free, instead of asking Him for things, we just love Him.
Shouldn't it be the other way around? He says, draw nigh unto God and resist
him. Yeah. Well, okay. That doesn't matter, except if you start to love Him and you've got a lot of guilt in your life, it's going to come up anyway. So that's okay, but, you know, I'm just saying the way it comes to you, and this is the way it comes to you. Yeah. Okay. In the day, technically speaking, the first thing you would do is, as I said in your private thing, if you got the newsletter, was wake up and say, good morning, Lord, I love you.
And you've already done.
Right. Well, we don't literally necessarily do it, but usually I do when I'm running and I'm shouting something or other.
Yes.
Praise God, we got the victory. I think that's what I said this morning.
I want to thank you for that sleep, that first page of that.
Oh, praise God.
Great.
Right, my Bible. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen.
We put it in our Christmas cards and send it to everyone. I think it's the most marvelous.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Everybody.
Amen. So then when you've done those two things, you're clear. The devil can't harm you, and you're completely open to the Lord. You're going to hear who to pray for, what to pray for, when to pray for, and how to pray. So we've had a wonderful group of people coming for 2 days now, and we really get things done. I mean, as far as I know, we've conquered everything. You know, when we get done, we go for an hour or more. We've just covered everything from the world, the president, you know, down to specific people that jobs we're working at and so on. And we're seeing answers already. In just one day's time, we've already seen answers. And it's exciting.
What time are you coming?
Right now, we're coming at 7:30. We usually go to about 8:30. Some people have to go at 8, sometimes like that, we let them go. But we've got 4 or 5 people that have committed to come every day. You know, it's great. So we've got a core of people that are coming. We've got 2 new ones this morning. So we're already, you know, we got 7 this morning. We had 5 yesterday. We're believing for 400 people. We believe that God is going to give us 400 people to intercede. We're going to pack this place out. Do you believe that? You don't have to believe it. I believe it.
Is the Lord ever going to let you put the how-to in a book?
Someday. Yeah. We have a lot to learn yet, you know, before we write down another book, you know.
I want you to.
Amen. I think there'll come a time later, you know. But right now we want to live it. You know, right now what we want to do, before we put it in a book, we want to write some living books, first of all. And then we'll write it out. We'll write the testimonies out of living lives rather than out of head knowledge.
But some people, they just love the Lord, walking on us, and they never tell you how to.
That's right. That's correct.
You're one of the few people out of the millions.
Praise the Lord.
That tells us, I wonder, how long do you sit before the Lord? Sometimes I am hit the floor at 5:30.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to.
Yeah, yeah, no.
The Lord wakes me up in the mornings that He wants me to cook breakfast. The mornings He doesn't bother me.
Amen.
The mornings, and I don't get to do all that because I'm in the kitchen. My husband can do more in 30 minutes than anything, and I want to have him.
Amen. It's great.
Praise
God.
But I do know that I have the way when I'm able to see.
Right.
And that's a real resurrection.
It is.
I don't live in just down up there, you know.
Right.
Like a loose knot or something.
That's
know?
Right. Amen.
And I think, oh God, if you just get it on paper and
Amen.
Put it out.
Yeah. Oh, praise God.
I claim it'll be a bestseller.
Well, praise the Lord. Maybe the Lord's speaking through you. But we'll do it, you know, as the Lord leads that. Okay, so praise the Lord. This is how to hear the Lord. And that's probably the most important thing any church could teach you, is who you are and how to hear Him. Who you are, who He is, because you couldn't know who you are without knowing who He is. Who you are, who He is, and then how to hear Him. Because everything else is gravy. Everything else is gravy after that. You know, so this is foundation. Who you are, who He is, how to hear Him. If we could teach that, everybody would be a giant killer. Everybody would be a giant killer. You know, do you know who you are? Spirit, soul, and body. Do you know who He is? You know, the light, the Lamb, the Lord. And do you know how to hear Him? According to His word, according to the witness, according to circumstances, and so on and so forth. All these things. And there's a lot to it. It's very complex, but it's not. Once you work through it. You see, I don't think Jesus wants anything to be simple. I think He wants it to be very complex so that you go to Him, and when you go to Him, it becomes simple. You know, but at first glance, if somebody comes to it, try to understand it, it's not easy to understand. He doesn't make it that way. He makes it so you have to be desperate. But once you get desperate, suddenly it opens up. Oh, I see that. Have you found that with the Lord? At first it looks simple. Then you get close to it and it gets, oh boy, it's all over the place. And then if you press in and stay long enough, it opens up and all of a sudden it's simple again. And you think, oh, everyone else that left because it got hard shouldn't have left. Look, suddenly it's easy. Have you discovered that? At first, you know, everybody, it looks, you know, Jesus is the answer. Well, that's simple. Buy that. But then you get kind of close to it. And say, oh, boy. You know, how does all this work out? But if you'll stay in there steadfastly, after a while, it does start to come together. It takes years, but it does start to come together. And all of a sudden, I see it. I see it. I see it. I've got it. You know, and that's what's necessary is don't serve the Lord until that happens. Don't be anxious to do a lot, in other words. You know, this is our problem. We have a lot of ministries out there. I just have to say the bulk of the ministries, most of the ministries, are in the flesh. Or they have too much flesh that it vitiates whatever they might have done good. It overbalances it. Oh, it's awful. And it's no good for them either. They're frustrated too. And then, you know, a lot of things happen. But we need to have... we've got the answer, you know, and they have it too. You know, most of these people are preaching the truth. I mean, that's not the problem. But they're not living it. I mean, it's not being generated in a living way. Most Christians do know the answer. His name is Jesus. But it doesn't quite come off like that. You know, it ends up a little more fuzzy and blurry. Okay, let's look at John 19. You remember last time we saw that that Jesus was dead already, and the soldiers came, verse 32. And they break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Remember I said that was a fulfillment of Scripture? That everything, no matter how it looks. Here, they were told, go and break the legs. The commander had told them, go and break the legs. Now, how could you stop a command of a commander? A Roman soldier has to obey. But God already had a plan that was bigger than Satan's plan. Don't you see that? Satan has a plan for this world right now, but God has a bigger plan. Satan makes his command. On January 1, 1984, Satan's going to make a big announcement. Boom, he'll make that announcement. But God's got a bigger plan, and it'll interrupt Satan's plan, and by the time it comes around, it won't have to happen. Do you see that? You know, the enemy is going to have a plan. If Hong Kong doesn't fall, you know, on January 1 of this coming year, 1 month from now, because it's slated to fall. See, Red China is going to take it over, and all the banks are now falling. Do you know that? Have you heard that in the news? Have you read that anywhere? The banks are falling now. Many of the big banks are already collapsing in Hong Kong, and the businessmen are fleeing because they know Red China is going to take it over. They have a lease option on it. And they're going to take it over. If they take it over, that's $400 billion of profit for the Soviet, the Soviets, but for the Chinese government right now. They're going to lose by taking it over because all the businessmen are going to flee and there's going to be no confidence then in the market. All right. Well, that's making, there's 5 million people there. That's making those Chinese middle class and poor people unable to flee. They cannot flee. They've got to stay there as the communists take over. So 100,000 wealthy men may leave. You know, all the businessmen. Because Hong Kong is a very wealthy, wealthy, wealthy city. It's one of the great cities of the East. And it's a financial capital, like Singapore, Hong Kong, Tokyo, and so on. It's one of the great capitals. All right. When I was there a few months ago, I was talking to some of these Chinese businessmen, and I said, what if Red China does take it over? And they said, nobody knows, but if he does, all the businessmen will leave. He says, because we'll have no confidence in the communist lords. I said, why? Is it because of communism? He said, no, it has nothing to do with communism. It has to do with ineptitude. They're inept. In other words, once the communist regime takes over, everything crumbles to a grinding halt. Buses don't run, postal services don't work, everything becomes political and is ruined. So business cannot operate in a communist country because communists are too inefficient. You see? It has nothing to do with communism itself being ruthless and ugly. Capitalism is just as ruthless and ugly often. But it has to do with the ineptitude that everything falls apart. All right. That means in the next month, a lot of people are going to be realizing that the God of communism is no good, but neither is the God of money, because the God of money has just fallen apart. And that was what Hong Kong was all about. It was a commercial capital. And now if that God fails them, where are they going to turn? Well, Jesus Christ is the answer. Could be a great time for the church, couldn't it? Could be a disaster for the world. Could be a great time for the church. If we pray, if we witness, if we support those that are working in that area, this could be a great time for Nora, you know, or it could be a disaster. If the church is alert and alive, it'll be a great time to reap souls because people will be weakened. Suddenly, already it's happening. Already their knees are weakened. 5 million people, 60% of them are under 25 years of age. Somebody's got to reach those people. If you reach those people, they could take over mainland China. those 60% right there, that 20 that are under 25, they could take all of communist China. Do you realize that? Suddenly they could be incorporated in, but if they could be one to Jesus Christ. But you'll have to have a big revival happen between now and then. That's 4 weeks. You got 4 weeks. Anyway, we live in a very tricky world, don't we? Well, Jesus was here, and the commander had said, break their legs. But God had said, no, you won't. I got a better plan. Because the Scripture had already prophesied back in the Old Testament, not a leg of his will be broken. And we got some prophecies working for us that we could apply to Hong Kong, right? We got some prophecies. Jesus is Lord of Hong Kong, isn't he? Let's apply some prophecies. Let's apply some words. Let's us step out in faith. You know, we claim this morning 1 million. Out of the 5 million, we claim 1 million. You know, at least 1 million. In other words, somewhere in the millions. But at least 1 million would turn to Jesus Christ. 2% of the population in Hong Kong right now, 5 million people, 2% are Christian. What kind, we don't know, but I mean, there's 2% that are Christian. That means 98% of that population is not. So let's pray for a great revival. Let's see 1 million of them come in. You know, 1 million would turn the whole world upside down. 1 million Chinese. Isn't that exciting?
Would you repeat
4 weeks, China will take
one. And I'm not sure what China is going to do, but what I'm saying is it's a possibility that the Reds would take over. I don't know that it's a determined fact, but obviously the business community already believes it is a fact. Or many sectors of the business community, that's why the banks are failing. So if confidence is lost, that there's an imminent. When I was there a few months ago, it looked like they wouldn't. Now, apparently, it looks like they will, you know. So if they do, then it could be disastrous. Now, if they don't, then, you know, things may return. They may not. Maybe it's too late now. You know, maybe many businessmen have already gone to Singapore, or they've gone to Formosa, or they've gone to Hawaii, or they've gone to Tokyo, or wherever they go, because they got the money, and they can flee. I believe, I don't know if it's January 1 or not, but I believe from what I've heard that in 4 weeks' time, there's a deadline of some sort. Now, I knew when I was there, and I forget what the deadline was then at that point, it was coming up this year, this next year. So it probably is the January 1. They had a 99-year lease on it or some kind of thing, I don't know, from the British or something like that. And so it reverts back to the Chinese as theirs, and if they exercise that option. If they leave it, it's to their advantage to leave it. For financial reasons. Now, for political reasons, it's not. But political is financial also. So, you know, everyone was thinking they would be smart and just, you know, $400 billion is a lot of peanuts. And to lose that, or at least to lose half of it, or, you know, who knows how much they'll lose. I don't know. Maybe, see, China has an aggressive policy now of getting their goods to the free world, but their goods are not goods. The only thing that they really can sell is art pieces. You know, a jade statue or a pot or a vase or something like this. But you only buy that once. But Tokyo knows how to produce a television set, Sony, you know, that you would buy one and buy another one and buy another one. You see what I mean? The Chinese will sell you a shirt, but it's buttoned on the wrong side. So they got cheap labor, good goods, but you only buy them once. And you don't want to wear that kind of a shirt with a collar that sticks up like this. You know what I'm saying? So they don't know how to reach our markets. And even if they did, they'd still be in trouble. And it's going to take them 10, 15, 20 years because they're so inefficient. They're extremely inefficient. First of all, the postal system doesn't work. Second of all, the railroads don't go through in time. Third of all, you know, I mean, everything goes to pot. So the worker morale is low. It just doesn't work. Hong Kong, then, is the only bright spot, you see. Shanghai is fairly good on mainland China. But so the Chinese want to reach America and reach the free world with all their goods, but they can't because they don't know how to market anything. And you'd think, well, that's an easy thing. There's so many Chinese over here. Why don't they just know how? But it takes years and years to break down the bureaucracy. It takes years and years to reach down to the local foreman who's over the local worker, you see, to change the buttons or the whatever. The thing's got to be done. It just isn't going to happen. So that's why to destroy this, which is one huge source of revenue, but they must have other reasons why they're going to do it, or at least why they're threatening to do it. But Nora must know, you know, mm-hmm. everything about that.
Brother Pat said I don't know, many days ago, that he had felt like that Castro was going to be removed.
Praise the Lord.
That was, a year or so, he was fasting and praying, seeking Lord Pat for him.
Praise God.
And I thought that was an encouraging note that this might manifest
itself. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I tell you, history is going to get exciting. From December 31 of this year, which is just a month away. It's going to get exciting. What was that? What did I say?
There may be three great big things you wouldn't go into it 3 or 4 months ago.
Oh, my. I don't remember anything.
This year.
Three things that are going to happen in 1984?
Yeah, I think you said three, that there were going to be some things that you received. And I didn't know if you permitted to mention those for us.
Hallelujah. I can't even remember even the context, you know, what I was saying there. Well, I mean, it still hasn't changed, but I mean, I don't remember what I was referring to. Praise God. Well, I will be sharing as 1984 nears, you know, I'll be sharing, you know, what I believe God is doing in 1984. Okay. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, again, as Scripture said, his legs wouldn't be broken, because it said in the Old Testament, not one of his bones was broken. So also Scripture said he was pierced, Psalm 22. So it's got to all come to pass, just as Scripture says. Now, what does that do for you when you hear that? That everything that happened to Jesus was fulfilled in the Old Testament. What immediately comes to your mind when you think of that? Everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. In other words, anything you find in Jesus' life, you can find in the Old Testament. It was all prophesied.
Well, this was, he represented the Holy of Holies. When this thing was pierced, this meant the veil was rent.
Amen.
It was.
Yeah.
And it gave man access into God directly rather than through a priest.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. He's our high priest, our access, our boldness, our confidence. But I'm referring more to the form of what I'm talking about rather than the substance here. When you find out that everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus' life, as we're doing right now, what does that tell you? What does it make you want to do?
That everything's going to be fulfilled.
Right. And so what does that make you want to do?
Be like Jesus.
Okay. Right. And go and read the Bible. I mean, if everything that's written in the Bible is true, and you can see it in Jesus' life, how it worked out perfectly, that gives me confidence to say, if he told the truth there, he's bound to have told the truth in other things.
Every promise in the book is ours.
Every promise in the book is ours. And it's all true. Therefore, I want to read all the promises that haven't been fulfilled, because they're all going to be fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled. See, these guys were told, go and break everybody's leg. But they didn't do right. Jesus, why? Because it was prophesied they wouldn't. But they didn't know that. They just didn't break his legs. But then why did the guy stick a spear in his side? Well, just because he wanted to make sure he was dead anyway. No, it was because it was prophesied. I mean, we know why everything happened. The guy who did it didn't know. He did not know what he intended to do. What he did when he did what he did. He had an intention in his heart. I want to make sure the guy's dead. But the way he was killed was critical. That means you can't die either by accident. Even the way you die, check it out in the Word of God. See, everything. Stand on the Word, because everything's written here in the Word. How you're to live, how everything's going to happen. Did you know that? So find out what's in here. It tells. Take it. Take it. It's yours. But if you don't know it, Jesus stood on every word, didn't he? Jesus stood on every word. Jesus spoke forth every word. That's why his life was a book for us. Now I want to find out everything he said. Not only the Old Testament, I want to find out what the New Testament says, because that's even fresher, so to speak. Wow, find out what happens here. Wow, look at this. The dragon. Wow, neat. You know, I better find out who that dragon is. Who is that dragon? You know, and it tells. You know, if you'll do a little homework, you can find out everything. But you have to do some homework. Now, we don't want people that are just laying around. We want people not just listening to sermons. We don't want people listening to pastors. We want people to go home and do it themselves. Because there's not time in the world to preach long enough, to teach long enough. There's only time to tell you how to read the Word for yourself and how to hear God. That's all there's time for, is to teach you how to do it. You know, we're priming the pump here. You know, did you ever have a pump? You know, I grew up with a pump. We had to took a glass of water out there. Usually a cup was tied onto it. And you'd get some water from somewhere else. So a little bucket usually was right there. You'd pour that down that pump. And there's a handle on it, thing like this here. And you'd have to pour it down here, and that would get the thing running for the suction thing, and then it would come out this spout here. So that's what we're doing here. We're priming that pump. This comes from outside the well, pumping into you, so that when we start pumping, it starts to come flowing out. Because you got it all inside of you. You know? You don't need anyone to teach you. All you need is someone to prime your pump. You know? That's what I'm doing. I'm encouraging you to pour out. Dig deep down into the well that's yours. You're born again. You know, it's all yours. Flow out now through the Spirit. Just let the Spirit just...
No, I thought about that this morning. My son went off to the school and said, pray for me because I'm about to test today. And I thought, well, here I ought to be teaching him the Scriptures and he can do it himself. How messed up.
Praise the Lord. That's neat. And just to prime him, you know, amen.
People in the Christian church are always telling me, why do you believe that the Lord is coming soon? We've been hearing this for years. I know there's an answer. And the one that has come to me over and over is because so many of the prophecies have been fulfilled.
That's correct.
And there's such a few left.
Amen.
To be fulfilled.
That's right.
Nearly everything has been fulfilled.
That's right.
And that must be our answer.
That is right.
But they don't want to think that the world's coming to an end.
No, it frightens them because they know they're not ready. And they've secured themselves with a couple of verses in Scripture that says, no man knoweth the day or the hour. And they've said, see, others have said that in the past, but no man knoweth the day or hour, so how could you know? But it only says the day or the hour. It doesn't say the week, does it? It doesn't say the month. It doesn't say you couldn't even know the year. It just says the day or the hour. Now, so this is literally speaking, that's not much of a deal right there. But it also says in the Bible, when these things happen, look up. Now, if you didn't know the season, if not the year, if you didn't know the season, and there's no way to know the season except the signs, what is the sign of your coming again? Why have a sign unless you should look for it? And he commanded us, look. So you've got to know, if not the day or the hour, you've at least got to know the week or the month or the year or the season, at least. Yeah, right. In other words, you should know what time of the year it is. Is it summer? Is it fall? Is it winter? Is it spring? You should know what time of the year it is.
But I heard a whole sermon at the University of Christian Church that says, look up doesn't mean that they're saying, you know, look up and rejoice, your redemption draweth nigh. It's what, and that was evidently downgraded everything that I was standing for. Yeah. My children felt like she doesn't know what she's talking about.
Yes,
you know,
right.
Because their preacher was preaching it.
That's correct.
And explaining it away, you know.
Look up doesn't mean look up.
It doesn't mean look up. The Lord's coming back soon. It's something altogether different. He said, someone from TCU that had become a Christian had decided that they would share with him. And it was so definite that he was insulted that they were trying to tell him that he was wrong.
Sure.
That was what the sermon said.
That's right, yeah.
And that was 3 years ago at least.
Amen.
And I just praise the Lord that we are being redeemed.
Amen.
The
yes. Oh, hallelujah. Amen.
And doesn't
praise
he also
God.
Say that he will reveal to his prophets?
Yes, everything. Everything.
That Robertson keeps quoting.
He never does anything except to reveal it to his prophets. That's right. Amen.
We pray for the gift of prophets.
Amen. Praise God. That's correct. Hallelujah. So it's exciting. You know, see, it's a shame that the devil has blinded so many now to the obvious because of those kind of interpretations. Now, it's going to be hidden from the wise, but it's going to be revealed to the babes. And a babe is someone who just, you know, reads it straightforward. There it is. You don't have to be tricky to read it, you know. See, if the devil can get this away from you through interpretation or not printing it, for years, remember, for 1,600 years, there were no printed Bibles. Whew, that's darkness. Until Martin Luther's time, there were no printed Bibles. They were all handwritten or they weren't written at all. So, man, you couldn't even read the Bible. You had to rely upon some psalms that were sung in the, you know, in the cathedral. And most people didn't even hear that. And it was really thin. So how could you know if they were lying to you or not? How could you know if something was true? You couldn't. Now, praise God, that's been corrected. But now, the devil decided, since he couldn't beat us that way, so he made a million interpretations to confuse everybody. He made it so that now nothing is nothing. Black is white and white is black. But that's all right. God's always had a witness in every generation. Even when there was no Bible, there were some that believed. Isn't that exciting? And now that there's a million interpretations, there's still some that believe. So, boy, this is it right here. This Bible is so exciting. Men have paid with their lives to get this Bible to me. I'm thankful. If anyone else is in the room, I am. I'm thankful that people died, lost fortunes, and sacrificed everything to get this book to me. Boy, this is precious to me.
Even my son can see how ridiculous that new version is where they make it... Feminist,
and that's just the beginning of the trash that's going to happen. They'll have Jesus being a homosexual, and you know, God being a woman, and everything is going to be destroyed. They're going to have movies on this, and they're going to, you know, don't you imagine that they're going to use everything at their disposal, billions of dollars, Norman Lear, people like this, they got billions to spend, and they're going to mount a great campaign against those simple believers. They'll call us simplistic. So it's going to be exciting. I hope you're excited.
I sat in a Christian church in Boulder, Colorado, and the lady read that from the pulpit just before it was released.
Yeah.
She read it. I could not believe
that. It's tragic.
Why did she do that? Because they're changing it over to the women. It was a part of the devotional, and the minister encouraged her. It was Women's Day in the pulpit or something, but, you know. Just not aware of whatever.
No. That's right. Amen. But see, isn't it exciting that God knows all that and he's already got new plans, you know, to bring someone like me out of the traditional church. To me, that's exciting. You know, there aren't many people that have done that. You know, I can see I'm a maverick, you know, in that regard. But there's going to be millions of us. Or to bring Pat out of what he was into. You see? And it's kind of fun. It's kind of exciting to see that God has some pretty neat plans too. He has all kinds of little secrets, you know. And that's kind of fun to see that. Say, whatever the devil has in mind, God's got something even better. So what, excuse me, what you lose here, you gain over here. So always look to see where you're winning, because you're always winning. Always try to find out where your winnings are. Now, as Christians, we're adaptable, because only one thing is solid, and that's God. Everything else is not. So maybe your winnings are here this day, and over here this next day, and over here. But we don't have any problem, because the only thing stable in our lives is Jesus. We don't care that these things are stable. Do you see what I'm saying? If you look for stability, you won't find it. Especially if you're close to the Lord. The only thing stable is your prayer life. Stability is not in this world. You cannot find stability. You won't find it in the Old Testament, and you won't find it in the New Testament. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. The children of Israel had nowhere to do anything. You know, even when they finally got a place to stay, they lost it. They're always wandering, always moving, you know. The people of God are on the move. We're an army, you know. We're moving all the time, and there's never any stopping. Now, if you like security, you got to have it in Jesus. You got to not like security. Because if you like things to be stable, you know, if I would have liked things to be stable, I would be gone. Because there's no way, there's nothing stable. Carol, she's stable. You know, there isn't that much that's stable. So you'd despair. If I didn't have Jesus to go to, but he has never changed. He's just the same today as he was yesterday.
But you know, in this unsettlement, this enhances Jesus. It makes it so much more amplified.
Amen.
When you don't find anybody to turn to.
No.
When you just don't have anything.
Amen.
Maybe your physical family, the door's been closed.
Amen.
Maybe you don't seem to reach anybody.
Amen.
But this enhances his capability.
Sure.
This is the uniqueness of just having him.
Amen.
Isn't it?
Yeah, and you know what? You get these things later anyway. Everything you lose today, even in the Christian church, you get it back. If you don't give up and you don't get discouraged, you get it all back later. So it's only a matter of today you don't pick up your earnings here, but you know, so then you go here, but that's all right, you're over here picking them up tomorrow, not here, but you'll pick these up later. They accumulate for you. They're just earning interest. But you're over here, you got enough to live this next day, and then you get enough in that. But then you go back one day and you get a whole bunch with interest. Do you see that? And we win. We get it all. In the end, we get everything. Plus interest. So we're always picking up our earnings. I haven't starved yet, have you? But nothing is stable. Anything can go on you at any minute. But somehow Jesus always has something that's stable. There's always some place to turn and to go. Always. Isn't there? There's always something that's strong. I'm going to just count my blessings. I'm not going to count all these things and say, look, Lord, nothing's happening right. I've done this too. Lord, nothing. Oh, it's awful. Especially when one goes wrong and then another goes wrong. It looks like a run. It looks like, oh no, all my chickens aren't laying. But just find out where they are. And you know, it'll be enough. You'll be able to eat that one egg. You know, you had six yesterday, but you really only need one. You know, it's okay. All right? It's enough. So just get up and say, it's enough. Praise God. I've got an egg. You know, you're not going without an egg at all. If a son asks for an egg, will a father give him a scorpion? You know, uh-uh. Okay? So every day God's providing for you. Just find out where it is. It might not be what you thought. Maybe you lost your family today. Maybe you didn't witness to that person, your neighbor, and so on. But that's all right. You'll get it all later. Or you'll get everything you need to get. Whatever it is. So I still rejoice every day because God is sufficient. God is sufficient. Now, I have done this personally. Sometimes I distinguish between my personal life and the ministry. Sometimes I'm discouraged in the ministry. I don't know that I've gotten discouraged in my personal life. But in the ministry, sometimes I get very discouraged. I think, oh, Lord, am I accomplishing anything? Why go on? Why not do something else? It's easier to do this or do that or something else. But that's not the same thing as your personal life. So in other words, sometimes your ministry to your family might be low at times. But as long as your personal life is still high, you can make it. You know, you don't have to look happy all the time because you have joy. You can sometimes be discouraged. Jesus got angry sometimes in the ministry aspect of his life. He wasn't angry toward God, but he sometimes yelled at the disciples because the ministry aspect wasn't going well. He would say, Have you still no faith? Don't you still catch on? Don't you see it? Oh, I can't believe it. You know, he'd go like that. Well, you know, he knew. But the point was, the ministry wasn't quite going well, and that was just as necessary as praying and fasting and preaching and teaching was to sometimes rebuke. That's part of it too. And weeping and crying is all right. You know, Jesus wept sometimes. There's nothing wrong with that. So I don't apologize when sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes it's in the flesh, but it can be in the spirit too. What I mean is, when you sometimes go, oh Lord, you know, that's okay. That's not always sinful to say, help, you know, everything's falling apart. He expects you to do that, so you cry out to him. I saw some things this last week when I was discouraged. I can't think anymore what I think of one of them, what it was. But there were two revelations that came to me that I never would have gotten had I not gone through that. But I was discouraged about the ministry, and suddenly I saw, and I was looking, Lord, what is wrong? What haven't we done? Bing. Ah. You know, okay, we'll correct that, just like that. And then there's another thing also. So it's exciting, isn't it? And then a brother came to me the third day and said, having done all, stand. I was saying, I don't know what more to do. And the brother said, do nothing. And then he read my newsletter, which was unfair. But the answer was, do nothing, just stand. And there's times when after you've done all, there's nothing more to do. There's no sin to confess or no thing to correct. Just stand. And my everything in me said, I can't just stand. Look at, nothing is going right, or you know, something like that. No, stand. Immediately the Holy Spirit convicted me. Oh, that's right, you know. Yeah, why can't I rejoice right now? Yeah, and boom, it was gone. You know, just that thing just lifted. Now it's no longer. But I did learn some things. Excuse me. So God even takes the negative things and brings out something positive. So I like that. That even when I sin and go to the wrong place at the wrong time, God even redeems that later. And when I get over here, I get that interest too. You know, not only the lesson that I learned that he forgives me, which is worth something, and then that he shows me the sin that I didn't know was there, but I found out now because I was in the wrong place. But also he redeems that thing. And that one turns out to be a blessing too. Isn't that exciting? God not only forgives, but he also redeems. He redeems everything I do. He redeems everything you do. Everything. That's neat, isn't it? Everything. Even the seed you planted with your sister, you know, all that. He'll redeem all that. And with your children. He's going to redeem all that. Isn't that exciting? Everything you've done, even with the Christian church, he's going to redeem all that. All those prayers you prayed, all the rejoicing that you did. You know, we sow in tears, but we reap in joy. Praise the Lord. Yeah, right. It is. It's very precious. It is. It also, well, praise God. We can go on. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God, we just pray today for all those that are lost, that are not saved. Men and women, boys and girls who do not yet know the sweetness of Jesus, to know that they can't solve anything. They're neither strong nor weak. But that you alone are their joy. You alone are their peace. You alone are their strength. You alone are their life. Oh, Lord God, we just thank you that today you'd touch all the people we now name before you. Bud and Helen. Dad. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, should you come today, we'll be ready, but we hope you don't, because we've got a lot more to do. We've got a lot of people that we'd like to see saved. We've got people we'd like to see who would experience the abundant life before you return. People that don't yet know how to put their eyes on you. So we pray right now that you would heal, that you would restore, that you would save, that you would bring peace, that you would show us the power that we have, the authority that we have. In the name of Jesus. And we just thank you for this glorious day, Lord God. We're not going to be tempted to turn away from you. Well, we will be tempted, but we won't fall. But we're going to keep our eyes on you, keep our eyes on you, and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice greatly in the name of the Lord our God. Such a simple name. Such a simple message. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We just put that blood right on us right now. Just sprinkle that blood all over us. Let's just sprinkle it. Just with your hand. Just sprinkle that blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we just sprinkle that blood over ourselves and over this church and over the city, over our families, over our relatives. Hallelujah. Over the world. We just sprinkle the blood, Lord Jesus. We want to declare the forgiveness of God. the goodness of God, the joy of the Lord. But we also want to declare the wrath of God. Lord God, there is a hell. And there is a hell that is seeking even now to incorporate itself upon this earth in visible form. And we just give you praise, Lord God, that you have a better plan. And that you're going to come back and rule and reign. And we look forward to that day, Lord God, that millennial hour. We look forward to that, Lord God. And we know there's a lot in store for this world. And we'll be ready. You'll cause us to be ready. And we don't even have full understanding of all these things. But one thing we know you. We know you. That's the one thing we know. We know that you're going to be faithful to keep every word in this book. And it's important for us to know every word in the book, and we don't. And that's why we come together to learn. We want to learn. We want to learn all about you and all about everything. We want to know about the world and about the devil. We want to know about all of it so that we can face this life without fear. Can face this life with joy and with confidence and with conviction. We don't want to hide. We don't want to run away. We don't want to be scared. We don't want to be guilty. We want to be confident and strong and free and loving and peaceful. We want to spread that to others. We want other people to know there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. Praise God. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. And there's no power on earth that can stop.